Good evening. Good to be with you once again. Let's turn to James chapter 5. I can't say that I've got the right word or theme, but I appreciate the songs. And I believe it goes well with our thoughts today as we were looking this morning at Elijah and how that Elijah, his name means my God is Jehovah. And that through the life of this one, Elijah, we see the all-sufficient God. In James 5, by way of review, in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Please back to 1 Kings 18. First Kings chapter 18. As you recall, this morning we were introduced to this man, Elijah, in chapter 17. Previously in chapter 16, we learn of a man named Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, and how that they had shown themselves to be wicked and those that followed after Baal. And then we see in chapter 17, as we consider this morning, how Elijah was willing to take a stand and stand in his presence, but his attitude was, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." His attitude was, even though I'm standing in your presence, Ahab, ultimately I'm standing in the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And he's the one I must give account to, as in like manner we must give account to the Lord, we that know him, as we'll stand before the Bema seat one day. As he was provided for in various ways, such as this morning by the brook Cherith and by the ravens bringing him bread and flesh in the morning and the evening, but the brook dried up. We also considered how, after a time alone with God, that there he was with this widow woman from Zarephath, and how that she was the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, but the Lord used a great miracle in her life, as the Lord provided for both of them and her son. By the way, he also died. The Lord once again used Elijah. We see yet another miracle, and he was revived, showing himself faithful once again through the life of Elijah. Chapter 18 opened up with how Elijah showed himself before this man Obadiah as he was on his way to speak to Ahab again. Obadiah was a man who feared the Lord, but he also had the fear of man. So as we see that he was one that had been an assistance to others and been a helper to others, but yet he had fear. But Elijah, we found, was willing to move forward and once again stand in the presence of this wicked king, Ahab. So with that, we pick up in 18 and verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The troubler of Israel, is that who it is before me? But his answer was, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Is it you, the one who troubles Israel, the one who said it will not rain until you say so? Oh no, you have sinned. You have troubled Israel. And so we see this man of God, this man of prayer, this man of miracles, this man of courage, and yet as we're about to see, this man of fire. We see that Elijah will stand with the strength of the Lord helping him as he's in the presence of this Ahab once again. We see there's a challenge before us in this chapter. It's interesting also to consider how that in the past study that Elijah was there in the presence of Ahab, then with the widow woman and her son, then in the presence of Obadiah, of course by the brook alone with the Lord. But now we find him in a situation where there's a great multitude before him. The pressures of the hundreds of false prophets and the people of Israel to stand before a great multitude. And yet the Lord will strengthen him. And he says, call for these prophets, these false prophets. And as Ahab would do so, we notice in verse 20, that as he gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel, Elijah came unto all the people and said, verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions or two divisions, two parties? How long? Well, as we can recall from the illustration from the New Testament, that there are two roads and two destinies. There's the broad road, there's the narrow road. There is no middle ground. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. You're either saved or lost. There is no middle ground. Will you trust the true Lord God of heaven? We'll follow him. I think of portions such as in John 10:9. The Lord said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. As well, he said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. Elijah was challenging these false prophets and the people there of Israel to follow the true God. But the answer the people gave, well, we notice at the end of verse 21, is they answered him not a word. It's interesting that word answer, or answers, we see it other times down in verse 24. That there would be an answer by fire. And the people gave an answer and said, okay, with this challenge, it is well. Later on, we see down in verse 26, but there was no voice nor any answer as we see this challenge being carried out. We see again down in verse 29, the word answer again is it's when Elijah would mock these false prophets in their attempt to call out to Baal. And then finally, we see yet again, there is the inquiry, the asking of Elijah of the Lord that he might hear or answer him, that the people there in verse 37 might turn their heart back to him, that they might repent. So as we find in verse 22, let's notice the proposal that this one Elijah would make before the great multitude. He said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So, he tells them, put no fire under it. Repeats that in verse 25. No cheating, boys. Let's do this right. If your God is real, let him answer from heaven with fire. What a proposal. This one, Baal, understand that he's considered the pagan god of thunder. Surely he would be the one that would be able to send fire down from heaven if he's real. But we see that as this challenge has been laid, Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets, choose you one of the bullocks yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. They cried, and they cried, and they begged their God to answer. Reminds me of Matthew 6:7 about the vain repetitions of the heathen. On and on and on they went. But it's interesting how Elijah would respond. The confidence that he would have in the true God of heaven. He mocks them. He asks them in verse 27, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awaked. Is your God on vacation? Where is he? What's going on? Why doesn't he answer? You know, I think about how Psalm 121 tells us that the true God does not slumber. But yet when we think about what the psalmist also speaks of, those idols that have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, this is what we're dealing with here. And Elijah is quite confident to point out and mock them. Why doesn't he answer you? What came to pass, as we see in verse 28, is they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner of knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. Well, there's no answer. I've given you all day long to have an answer from this Baal. So Elijah steps forward. And as he comes near to the altar, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And we notice there in verse 31 that he takes 12 stones. In accordance with the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. You know, what a reminder here of unity. As we think of how in the New Testament, the Lord desires that there is unity among his people in his assembly. But yet here we see the 12 stones are taken. And in verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as he as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Was there any question of how the true God must answer? There's nothing that Elijah could do. He laid out the situation to where God and God alone could answer this. So in verse 36, we're once again to an address of Elijah to the Lord. Remember how when he was with the widow woman and he addressed the Lord in a bit of a surprise, it seems. You know, have you brought me here to see this widow woman's son to die? And yet then he cried out to the Lord and asked for deliverance, and the Lord provided that. Yet this time we see him addressing the Lord also in a mighty way. As we see there in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The inquiry, the pleading with the Lord that they may turn their heart back. Think of the New Testament language of repentance. About face, that military term, going this direction and you turn to the Lord God. This was his cry. And as the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, verse 38, it took up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and even licked up the water that was in the trench. There was no question that the true God of heaven had answered. So when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God." Not a God. The Lord, He is the God. It promotes worship. Bowing down, as it were, and acknowledging the true Lord. We recall that perhaps in the day when the Lord dealt with us according to our sins, convicted us of our need of a Savior. We bow down before Him and acknowledge that He is the only true God and our Savior. Repentance. And yet we see Elijah here in a solemn note, in verse 40. We see that the prophets were taken and they were slain. Keep that in mind, for it's not going to sit well with Ahab's wife, Jezebel. But in the meanwhile, we see that this Elijah says to Ahab, verse 41, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." Remember what was said in the commentary there by James, that as he prayed again, there was rain given. Here it was 3.5 years that James speaks of, that space of time. And yet we find at the beginning of 17, he addresses Ahab, "It's not going to rain until my word." And yet now as the Lord answers, and he says, "It's a sound of an abundance of rain," Ahab goes to eat and drink. We notice in the last verses of chapter 18, there is this great rain there at Mount Carmel. Down in verse 44, came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." He said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What a victory! The Lord's hand had been with him when he spoke first time to Ahab. And yet here the second time. The Lord was with him when he was there preparing himself there by the brook. The Lord was with him with the widow woman and with her son. There when he spoke with Obadiah in preparation to see Ahab again. And now as we see the prophets are slain and the multitudes had cried out to the true God. This is a great victory. Have you ever been in that situation when you're encouraged and you've seen the Lord's hand in a mighty way? But then, chapter 19, you would think he's on cloud 9. You think he would be inspired to go on. That whatever came up, well, the Lord has proven himself so faithful. What could stand in the way? But we read in chapter 19, that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Remember at the end of chapter 16, how this was the very background that this one Jezebel had come from, following after Baal. And so when she heard this, of course, you know, she was enraged over this. She was not happy at all, and yet Jezebel threatens Elijah. You know, we think about this threat. In one sense, Elijah, he didn't have anyone to come directly and assassinate him. It was just a messenger. If she really was going to carry through with this, why didn't she send an assassin instead of just someone with these threats? But nonetheless, it got into the head of this Elijah. Verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Just the threat itself. And now, if we heard the term before, he's under the juniper tree. You know, as we look to serve the Lord, there can be, even though we're not in front of multitudes, times that we are encouraged in the things of the Lord, and yet we see that we can find ourselves discouraged. Maybe things they didn't go as well as I really thought they went. You know, the courage, it just doesn't seem to be there now. you know, the Lord hasn't changed. Sometimes we feel like we're in that place where there's no answer. We see in verse 3 that he arose and saw, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. It's a thought. This servant is with Elijah. He's left behind, as it were. Here's Elijah on the run. You know, think about how we affect others. If we find ourselves shrinking back and discouraged, as real as that may be, we can affect other people. I wonder what that servant was thinking. Look at what just happened on Mount Carmel. Where's Elijah going now? And so we find in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He's in this low place. He's in this place of discouragement. And what do we see him doing? He's there under the juniper tree, and he's there, and he sleeps. Well, we find that an angel would touch him, tell him to arise and eat. We see there's a cake baking on the coals and cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and he did drink. He laid him down again. A second time we see that this angel of the Lord came and touched him and told him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. What truth there is in that statement. The journey is too great for us. In and of ourselves, in the flesh, we can't do it. We can't walk this pilgrim walk in ourselves. It is too great. We need the Lord there to strengthen us. Elijah couldn't do it on his own. In his own will, in his own flesh, as it were, he's under the juniper tree. But the Lord sent what he needed. He encouraged him. He fed him. What a reminder of what we need when we are in dire straits. We need to be fed by God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. We need the word of God. You know, this could remind us of what happened back in chapter 17. That after he had stood before Ahab that first time, the Lord took him aside and fed him and sustained him by the brook with the ravens. Yet again, we find him sustaining him, feeding him there. So we find him under the juniper tree in these verses 3 and 4 and such. And he sleeps and he's supplied, verses 5 to 7. Perhaps we could be reminded of the words in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, that my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord is all that he needs. The one whose name bears the meaning, my God, is Jehovah. So as he did arise and did eat and drink, went on to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. We see him now moving on, as it were, to this cave. And once again, we see that the Lord is with him. In verse 8, we see it's 40 days. 40 often in Scripture is a reminder of testing, a time of testing. There was the rain in Noah's day, 40 days and 40 nights. There was the time in the wilderness for Moses and the children of Israel, 40 years, a time of testing. And then we think of those 40 days as we think of the Lord as he was there in the wilderness. We think of a time of testing. And yet, as we move on and read in verse 9, the Lord has a question for this Elijah. Not that the Lord didn't know the answer, but he wanted him to think. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Of course the Lord knew why he was there. What are you doing here? You know, we think of other times in Scripture when the Lord would ask questions. What about Genesis chapter 3? There, as we think in the garden, as we see the fall of man. Genesis 3. We'll turn there for a moment and notice the questions that were asked. Genesis 3 and 9. They heard the voice in verse 8 of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Of course, here's his answer. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then we see that he says, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Then again in verse 12, What is this that thou hast done? And we see these series of questions. The Lord, the all-knowing God, knew exactly what Adam had been up to. And yet we see him proposing these questions, causing him to think. We go back to our study of Kings 18, or 19 rather. And in verse 10, as the Lord has asked him, What are you doing here? Why are you at this cave? We see his response is this, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. I'm alone. You ever felt that way? You know, it's just me. I'm fighting this battle. There's no one else willing to take a stand. It's just the way it is. Back in the previous chapter, you may have noticed, gave a little hint of that back in 1822, when Elijah said to the people there at that Mount Carmel, that challenge, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. And yet now, here's his answer to the Lord. You know, it's just me. And yet they want to take my life away. There in the middle of verse 11, notice the response that the Lord gives to him. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. We see here these things of creation, these things around us, such as wind and earthquake and fire. But it's not the things that God allows or that God creates, but it's God, the Creator, is the one that we need to listen to. It's kind of sad, as you see in religions of the world, ones who want to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Here's a rock and here's the trees and here, God's in this and God's in that. You know, we hear that kind of thing. But if you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, something specific, and He is the only way, that's not so well received often, is it? But here we see the wind and the earthquake and the fire. The last of verse 12 says, And after the fire, a still small voice. The Lord speaks to us by His Word, by the Spirit of God. As we think even today, the Lord speaks to us in such a way. Those of us who know that Christ is our Savior, we know the Spirit of God lives and abides in us. We're sealed into the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. And He leads us and He guides us. He doesn't have to, even though God is God and He can work in great miraculous ways. But He doesn't have to do that. He can speak to us in that still, small voice by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, leading us and guiding us. So here we see the Lord is working in Elijah's life there at the cave. And notice this in verse 13, though. It's a repeat. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood and entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, like in verse 10, once again, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So the Lord is showing himself faithful. He is the one who has fed him once again as he was there under the juniper tree. He's the one who is sending him this still small voice, and he's inquiring of him. He's speaking to him. He's causing him to think, as it were. But yet Elijah's still, I'm alone. It's just me. Well, we find out that he doesn't need to ask for his life. The Lord's not done with him. There in verses 15 to 18, we see that the Lord tells him that he's commissioned to go out and to anoint these different ones. As we see Jehu and Elisha and Hazael. And the Lord makes it very clear in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You're not alone, Elijah, and you've still got things to do for me. You don't need to be under the juniper tree. I'll sustain you. This journey is too great for thee, but I'm with you. So we find this one, Elisha, brought before us now, beginning of verse 19. This one that would follow, as it were, in the passing of the mantle later in 2 Kings chapter 2. But we find in verse 19, this one, Elisha. And here the mention of the mantle is mentioned. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So we see the beginning of this transition time. He left his oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And that may be one of the things the Lord has left in your life. Maybe it is near the time for you to go be with the Lord. But perhaps there is someone younger in the faith, someone that you can disciple, someone that you can pass the mantle to in a certain way, someone that you can encourage along until the Lord does take you to be with Himself. Here we see Elijah meets Elisha. Let's fast forward now to chapter 21. We see from the heights of Mount Carmel and the great victory there to the depths of, as it were, of discouragement under the juniper tree. But the Lord is not through with Elijah yet. We come to a passage now in chapter 21 when we learn of this man, Naboth, who his name means produce or fruit, has this vineyard. And it's there right close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. It's interesting that we see this vineyard and how impressive it must have been. Not too long ago, we see there had been this drought. And yet now there's been an abundance of rain. And so we read in 21:1, came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard that was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give it thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Not such a bad thing, is it? This offer that's made. Here, I can give you money here. Or we can give you a better vineyard. But you know, that was just not exactly what Naboth had in mind. Naboth saw the bigger picture. Naboth would be able to respond and say in verse 3, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I will not sell this vineyard. Now think of what we read in the Proverbs about buy the truth and sell it not. We must be willing to stand on this principle that something that is an inheritance, as it were, something that is of great value, be it speaking of the gospel truth, the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in shedding His precious innocent blood to redeem us, the truth of the gospel, by grace are ye saved through faith. Or be it the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. These are truths we must stand on, and we cannot sell it and sell out upon it. Comes to the gathering of the Lord's people in His assembly, that He will be the one honored because we're gathering unto Him and Him alone. These are precious truths that we must not sell out upon. We must stand firm on the truth and sell it not. Naboth would not give away his inheritance of his fathers. He would not get rid of this vineyard. Now we see the next verses how Ahab, kind of a reminder perhaps some of us remember in Sunday school and as children, that little song about that one that go and pouting Ahab, wanting something he couldn't have, or such he thought. So we see the sin of covetousness, wanting something to the point that, well, it's not mine, but I want it, and I just gotta have it. Here we see, as he's there upon his bed, in his house, verse 4, heavy and displeased because of the word of Naboth. But as he's spoken to him, says, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Pouting Ahab. Unfortunately, Jezebel came in. Jezebel was willing to feed this covetous attitude. You're the king. What are you pouting about? If you want it, we'll get it. That's all we need to know. Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? Verse 5. Because I have spoken to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Perhaps we can think of words of faithful men of God over the years, be it those in the Word of God and those since recorded, those that have taken a stand upon the gospel and said, I will not recant. I will stand upon the Word of God. I will stand upon the gospel. I will stand upon the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I will stand upon the truths of gathering unto Him these things that are precious unto me and unto the Lord. I will not give thee my vineyard. Well, Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth. Well, the following verses, we find that she comes up with this plan, writes letters, makes it look like there's a man named Naboth that deserves to die, bearing these false witnesses against him. And next thing you know, verse 14, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Perhaps we could be reminded of 2 Samuel about how there was a man, this time a man of God even, a man named David who wanted Bathsheba. And as we see that he sinned and he came up with a plan to cover that sin. We go on further in this story. We come down now in 21 verse 17. 15. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. He gets what he wants, doesn't he? He's the king. He's got a wife that's going to go along any evil sort like this. But the Lord would not let it sit. The Lord wasn't through using this man, this prophet Elijah. There was a word that needed to be said once again. And we see that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 18. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. We see then in verse 19, thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. This is your job. This is what you've got to do. this man of God, this man of prayer, this man of miracles, this man of fire, this man of courage must again stand before Ahab. It's one thing to say, you know, it's not going to rain. It's another thing to say, no, you're the one that's troubled Israel. Now he's going to say, you're a murderer. Will he do it? Well, we see in verse 20 that as Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Again, we cite the story of 2 Samuel 12. This time we see there's a man named Nathan that would go to that one David and would shake, as you can imagine, that finger to him, "Thou art the man. You're the one who had Uriah killed. You're the one that took Bathsheba." Now we see, years before, there was this man Elijah doing the bidding of the Lord, telling Ahab, "You're the man. You allowed Naboth to die." And so with these solemn stories, be it at Mount Carmel or be it here with Naboth, the Lord showed himself faithful to this one, Elijah. Through his life, be it there in the presence of Ahab, be it there by the brook, a time of refreshing, be it there with the widow woman and her son, be it there speaking to that one Obadiah, be it there in front of the multitudes at Mount Carmel, be it there even in the time of discouragement, feeding him again under the juniper tree. And yet we see here with Naboth, the courage is there again because the Lord is with him. Eventually we see the beginning of the next book with the next king that's around, Ahaziah, the Lord would give a message to him through this one Elijah. Before the next chapter, he goes up in the whirlwind. There in that chariot of fire, as we see Elisha falling through with this mantle being passed to him as he follows Elijah along, and the mantle is passed to him. Oh yes, the Lord wasn't through with Elijah when Jezebel threatened. It was an empty threat, and the Lord used him in a mighty way still. So as the Lord deems fit in his way and his will, may we be encouraged as the Lord can continue to use us in whatever manner, in whatever ways we can in the things of the Lord. Let's close in prayer, and I ask you if perhaps one of the brothers may close us tonight.